can sing out, because when we see you, all our fears. Your presence, all our fears are washed away. Sing it again, because when we see you, we find strength.
So when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away.
Doing the Song of Solomon, and it's a really great testimony by Steve. I've only got to know him in the last couple of months, and it's kind of neat to hear marriages that have actually succeeded and been strong and been healthy. And anyways, we are doing Song of Solomon. If you are new to Christianity, if you're new to church, if you have never read the Bible, it's in the Old Testament, if you have a Bible. It's after Ecclesiastes, before Isaiah, I believe. Yes. And if you don't have a Bible, if you have a smartphone, you can actually download a thing called YouVersion, Y-O-U version, for free, and you can get all the different books of the Bible and the different translations on there. Anyways, if you've never been here, I read a chunk. Usually I do a chapter at a time. If you've never read Song of Solomon, we made many, many jokes before I picked this book. We do whole books of the Bible at a time. I read a chapter. We go back. We break it down. I get very embarrassed easily, and there's a lot of sex in Song of Solomon. So to get in front of 400 people on a Sunday and talk about, you know, how you're like melting between my breasts and stuff like that gets a little uncomfortable at times. But we were talking last week, our society has a very skewed, jacked up kind of idea of what love is, what marriage is, what sex is, all these things. So I thought it made a lot of sense that we dive into this. Sex has become like this evil word in church. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to talk about sexuality. We don't want to talk about the proper parameters of sex. And so we thought we'd just kind of hit it straight on. And we're actually, we read chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I will start on verse 9 of chapter 1 and only go through the second verse of chapter 2. I thought this was going to be kind of a quick series. It's not. We're going to be doing this for a long time. We're going to be talking about body parts and sex for months and months and months at the church. Something interesting. Kind of the overall thesis of what we're going to cover today is praise. And this is a word we throw around a lot, kind of like sex. We kind of throw it around carelessly and we don't really think of what it really truly represents. This is the definition of praise, to express warm approval or admiration of. We talk about praising our spouses, we talk about praising God, all these different kinds of things. This is the definition of praise, to express warm approval or admiration of. Just something to lock away when we go through this message today. Something else to lock away. If you are single, divorced, if you're not in a marriage, if you're not in a serious relationship, everything we are going to cover applies. What you do is you can look at the Song of Solomon, this song that was written out over eight chapters about 2,900 years ago. You can look at it as a literal story, which it is. It's a literal dialogue between a man and a woman that are very attracted to each other. They're in love with each other. Their marriage is very, very healthy. So that element is there. The other element, though, is it's very much an application to how we live our life with Jesus Christ. The church is called the bride, and he is called the husband. So when you go through this, everything I say, whether you're divorced or single or not in a relationship, don't ever want to be in a relationship, whatever, it applies to how we act with Jesus. So keep those two things. Praise and the fact that all of this goes back to Jesus Christ. Kind of keep that locked away in your brain as we go through this. Okay, after saying that, I'm going to read a little chunk. I'll go back and break it down a little bit. You should have gotten a little note sheet. This will kind of help you out. If you weren't here last week, it was twice this long, and I've never done that before, but this should be something. If you miss something or if I go too fast, you can go back and kind of pick it up later and hit it really quick. So, okay, starting at verse 9. Again, if you've never read Song of Solomon, if you've never even heard of this before, it's kind of written like a play. It is literally a song, and it bounces back and forth between a man and a woman talking, and then there's kind of like a chorus of people that will sometimes kind of echo things. Again, if you've ever studied plays or anything like that, you have these different characters, and you have a chorus of people. But right now, it's going to be between the man and the woman, and the man is speaking right here, Solomon, okay? He says in verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, "I compare you, my darling, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots." And again, you know this was written 2,900 years ago, because if you're like, baby, you're like a horse. I mean, that's not going to go over extremely well in today's culture. But that's what he says. You're like a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. "Your cheeks are beautiful with jewelry, your neck with its necklace. We will make gold jewelry for you, accented with silver." So he is like buttering up his wife, saying beautiful things about her. He's praising her. And there's a lot of power, as we're going to see, in how we praise our spouse. Let me go through this. We make a shift. If you've read chapter 1, we make a shift from kind of talking about the simple day-to-day things of a marriage to the very like splendid, sensual, sexual, beautiful part of this relationship. It starts off with a talk of kind of a shepherd life. That's what Solomon did. He was a king, but he had many flocks. It's replaced with this comparison to like Egyptian pharaohs. You get the idea of gold and silver and all this adornment. Solomon was aware that his wife, Shulamite, was insecure about parts of her appearance, so he was about to lift her up with praise. She had been working hard. She wasn't 100%, and so he was going to be very, very specific and compliment her and praise her and lift her up and make her feel better. One of the things we need to remember is to be specific. I'm reading that book. You guys are going to laugh at me, the Five Love Languages book. I'm reading it right now. Never read it before. Never really cared to read it. But I'm trying to be this, you know, awesome husband for my wife. And every day when I'm working on this and studying it, I call her like every hour. And I'm like, baby, I love you so much. Like, because I'm reading Song of Solomon and I just want to be a good husband. One of the things, though, you learn is when you compliment someone, to be very specific. Don't just say general things like, you're awesome. Be specific about what they're awesome about. Tell your mate they're unique, they're special, they're truly designed for you. It means a lot for me when my wife looks at me and she just goes, I know you're the one for me. There's no doubt in my mind that like God put us together. That's a big deal. He says to his wife, my darling, or my love, your translation may say, indicating that this relationship was exclusive. You were made for me, I was made for you, and there's no others. He affirmed to her that he would protect her, provide for her, love her, and be her best friend. He wanted to make sure she felt secure. When he said you're a mare among chariots, what that indicates, and again, this is very far from our culture nowadays, typically in these times, Pharaoh's chariots would have been all male horses. And he's like, you're the only woman amongst a sea of men. You're the only woman for me. That's kind of what he's getting at right there. You're the only woman of importance. Tell your mate that they're beautiful. Not only is he specific about praising certain parts of her, he's very, very specific on what's beautiful about her. After focusing on her insecurity about feeling unique, Solomon focused on the fact that she doesn't feel 100% secure about her looks anymore. She's been working hard. We talked about last week, it wasn't cool to be super tan at this time, and she was really dark, and she's like, I'm sorry, I'm so dark. He was specific about what made her attractive. Compliments her neck, compliments her cheeks, certain parts. In a little bit, he's going to compliment her eyes, that her eyes are beautiful. He's very specific about what makes her beautiful. In Solomon's opinion, she had no equal in beauty. And it wasn't the things she wore or the things that adorned her that made her beautiful. He even makes that reference. He kind of says, we will make gold jewelry for you, accented with silver. That word accented, he's like, these are things that just kind of add to what is already gorgeous about you. And in our culture, I think women have a tendency to believe that the things that should just accent their normal beauty become their beauty. If I don't ever put on makeup, if I don't ever get my hair done, I'm just going to be unattractive to my husband or to the opposite sex. Not true. In fact, with my wife, I love it when she is just like completely at her rawest, I guess, if that makes any sense. Don't tell her I said that. That was a bad way of saying it. But I think my wife is beautiful when she has no makeup on, when her hair is not did any particular way, when she's wearing t-shirts and jeans. There's just something beautiful about that. And when she does herself up, when she wears a nice necklace or earrings or whatever, it's just an accent to what is already gorgeous about her. Solomon wanted her to know that. The Bible actually says this: your beauty should not consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles, wearing of gold ornaments, or fine clothes. Nothing wrong with those things. Nothing wrong with looking your best. Nothing wrong with combing your hair and like smelling good. Nothing bad about that. But the Bible even says that's not what makes you beautiful. Those are just objects. Those are just things. Instead, your beauty should consist of what is inside the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Things that God finds valuable. Integrity, honesty, just having a good attitude. Those things are attractive and they're sexy to people. And the Bible even says that it's not about all this other stuff. Just be you. That's attractive. Those qualities are healthy. Not only should we be specific, we should be sacrificial when we praise people. We shouldn't be selfless, selfish. We shouldn't look at for what we should get out of it. Solomon was not only specific, he was sacrificial. Solomon's praise for Shulamite inspired the praise of others around her. He got no glory out of the fact that everyone thought his wife was gorgeous. In fact, there was probably the opportunity for him to become a jealous person. But because he publicly praised his wife, everyone else praised his wife. And that's important too. What we publicly say about our spouse will shape how other people feel about them. In other words, in all caps, do not ever down your spouse to other people. Whenever people do that to me, it makes me cringe. You should be the one that always supports and defends and protects the reputation of your spouse. If anyone ever talks bad about my wife, if I don't, have the desire to punch them in the face, I will very much stand up for her and stand in front of her, and no one talks bad about my spouse. It's one of those things, and when couples do this, man, this is a sign, it's a trademark of a very, very unhealthy relationship. When people down their spouse, especially in public. A couple of things that we can do sacrificially. Men, this one's for you. Be strategic and be creative. We don't like to do this. Plan a date. Buy some flowers. Compliment certain things about her. Set aside time where just the two of you can hang out. Turn off the TV. Turn off the distractions and sit and talk a little bit. You have no idea how much your wife will love that. There you see, I already got an amen. Last week, it was funny, while I was teaching, in my peripheral vision, I could see husbands kissing their wives and people holding hands and stuff, and I'm like, it's working. Set aside some time and be creative, guys. And again, it doesn't have to be anything expensive. My wife is really into Sour Patch Kids, which, is just weird, but periodically I'll be at the grocery store and I'll just buy some and stick it on our bed or stick it in our bathroom or something, to where she'll just see them and be like, Sour Patch Kids. And just little things. It costs $1.50. Be creative. Be sincere as well. I put Learn Your Love Language. I'm reading that book. It's $15 at Barnes & Noble. It's a really good book about the five love languages. Know how your spouse reacts to certain things. And help to communicate with them better. These are the five love languages, if you've never touched this book or even heard of it. Words of affirmation, which is mine, receiving gifts, acts of service, quality time, and physical touch. Guys, I'll just give you a hint. The last two, most women fall in those categories. They want to spend quality time with you, and they simply like the touch of you. That's what they want. Most of the time. Learn these, though. Pick up the book. You can read it in no time. Dr. Gary Chapman is the guy that wrote it, not Amy Grant's old husband. It's another Gary Chapman. But learn these five love languages and how to apply them, because a couple that grows in knowledge of each other, You will learn to be more specific, and you will learn to be more sincere. Your relationship will get healthier the more you know about your spouse. It's so simple, but we overlook it all the time. I'm going kind of fast today, but this is a picture of the Hermans on their trip to Florida last week. It's not really. I just thought it was kind of funny. Okay, so now the man just complimented her. This is going to be the woman's response, okay? Everything I'm going to read, this is the woman, Shulamite. This is her speaking. While the king is on his couch, my perfume releases its fragrance. My love is a sachet of myrrh to me, spending the night between my breasts. My love is a cluster of henna blossoms to me in the vineyards of En-Gedi. So this is what she says, kind of a response to what he says. He's complimenting her. He's lifting her up, and she kind of comes back with this complimentary action, talking about how wonderful and beautiful her spouse is to her as well. You're going to see the power of romance here. We start to get a little sensual in this part. Again, it's escalating. He's complimenting her. That's obviously working because she's getting kind of like in the mood, if one could say. It's getting very sensual. They're getting very romantic. Shulamite was impressed. After the smooth talking from Solomon, her insecurities was gone, ready to rock. You can put that in whatever context you want. That's as crass and crude as I'll get today, I promise. What ensues, though, for several verses, as you go on reading the Song of Solomon, is you're kind of seeing this competition of who can outdo who. You're beautiful. Oh, no, you're beautiful. No, you're beautiful. No, you're beautiful. And they keep going back and forth. It's the kind of stuff we see from a distance, and we're like, blah. But anyways, within your own marriage, it's awesome, right? How do we intentionally make desires and feelings known to our mate? How do we, in other words, create this mood for romance to take place? That's what's going on here. Here are some ways. One is by showing some loving gestures. Solomon was her king on his couch. Now, it's funny, we have this big dream as a man to kind of have our man cave. Solomon had that. He had this couch, and he was the king of his couch. That's what the Bible says. 2,900 years ago, men had men caves, and we still want them now. By showing loving gestures, she appealed to a man's need to have a place to come home and relax, a place to relieve the pressures of work. She made the home an atmosphere that was inviting. It was sensual. Women, a little, you know, bone for you guys. Like, we like to be able to come home and just, like, be the king of our couch. Every once in a while, it's nice to come home, shut off all the things that have happened throughout the day to just relax, to spend time with our wives, just to kind of chill, eat a bunch of Doritos, and watch a football game. By simply being loyal and positive, this is another way to kind of set the mood, to kind of open up romance. Shulamite compared Solomon to the myrrh that would melt overnight between her breasts. This is extremely erotic. This is a very erotic reference. What they would do in this time is they would actually have kind of this hardened chunks of myrrh, and they would put it, women would put it in between their breasts, and their body heat, especially if they were about to make love, would melt this myrrh, and you would smell this beautiful fragrance. And she's comparing her husband to this myrrh that melts because of the heat between the two of them. Very, very sensual, very, very erotic. This shows sensuality and how she thought he was beautiful as well. In other words, and again, I'm not trying to be crass or crude, but like she was basically saying, you make me hot. You warm me up like this thing that melts between my breasts. Like, that's what you do to me. Very complimentary, very sensual, very erotic. And that was fine within the context of this marriage. All of that was good, and it was very romantic. Another way to do this is desire is kind of made known by longing. Letting your spouse know that you are completely dedicated to your vows. Something I loved about the video Steve was in, he's like, till death do us part. This is the only option. We are in this for life no matter what happens. Also, letting your mate know that you are confident that they are the one for you. I said that earlier. Sometimes it is just because my love language is words of affirmation. I love it when my wife just looks at me and she's like, you're the only one for me. It gives me confidence. It gives me like a new kind of self-assurance. I enjoy that. Verse 14 compares Solomon to this oasis in the desert. She's essentially saying, you're the only one for me. You're the only bright spot. You're the only living thing amongst a bunch of dead ground. You are my oasis. You are the thing I like to come to and get away from everything else. You're the one that keeps me content. And it really boils down to two things. And Steve said this too, and we didn't like converse before he shot that video. It really boils down to love and respect. Kindness and respect. These are the two things that if they are not present in a marriage, it's going to fall apart. These five things in particular require constant kindness, respect, and attention. In any one of these, and I put a little star by communication, if you talk to any marriage that has had turbulence, any marriage that has fallen apart, any relationship that's fallen apart, communication is always the ground floor. Whenever communication breaks down, everything else crumbles. But when I do premarital counseling, these are five things we always go over. First is communication. And what I do is I'll take a young couple, we'll go out to lunch or we'll go get a cup of coffee. I ask them a bunch of questions about their relationships and I just see how they talk. I see how they communicate. I see how open they are with each other. And I can usually gauge within 30 minutes, if this is a good relationship or not, based on how they communicate. That bleeds down into finances. A lot of you in this room who've been through financial hard times in your marriage, number one reason why people get divorced, finances. But that comes from a lack of communication most of the time. Whenever couples have different bank accounts, whenever people don't know what their spouse is doing with their money, finances are a huge stress. And money is not everything, but it's nice to be able to like go out and eat every once in a while. It's nice that your husband can provide intimacy. Another thing that requires constant respect and love and attention is intimacy. Children or not having children. We always talk about that. It's funny, whenever I do premarital counseling, I'll have like a 21-year-old and 22-year-old, and I'm like, you guys thought about kids? And they're like, heck no. And I'm like, well, you should now. You should start thinking about it now, because what happens if you get pregnant? In in-law relations, you could spawn many jokes from this. It's important that you get along with your in-laws. One of the questions I always ask is, how do you get along with your future spouse's parents? And if it's terrible, that throws up a red flag to me. That's something that you guys should take very, very serious. But these are five things that require a lot of attention, respect, and love. These things. And without those things, it's really, really hard to have a healthy marriage. Okay, moving on. So the woman has just spoken. It's going to go back to the man for three lines. And then back to the woman, I'll let you know. How beautiful you are, my darling. How very beautiful. Your eyes are like doves. And again, if you can picture these two, I mean, they're like, they're getting in a very sensual spot. The woman, how handsome you are, my love. How delightful. Our bed is lush with foliage. The beams of our house are cedars, and our rafters are like cypresses. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily in the valleys. And then the man says this, like a lily among thorns, so is my darling among the young women. They're complimenting each other back and forth. And again, this language is very foreign to us, but I'll break this down and it'll kind of make sense. And so they're about to get very intimate. They're starting a fire. You see in this conversation, it is starting to heat up. It's getting very sensual. It's getting very personal, very complimentary. Marriage is out in our society, though. This kind of relationship, this deep longing for each other, besides just the physical pleasure, the fact that these people are so in love with each other. We talked last week that divorces are actually on the decline in the United States. The only reason divorces are on the decline in the United States is because marriage is on the decline. Marriage is no longer an extremely important thing to people. Marriage is out, casual sex and no commitment are in. The very opposite of what is going on here is what's in vogue in our culture nowadays. Look at our culture today. We are bombarded with promiscuity. I study a lot at Barnes & Noble over at the Avenue. And even do this, if you have kids, this will very much bother you. Walk through the young teen section of the book department at Barnes & Noble. Every single book almost is about sexuality or some kind of like dark imagery or bestiality and all of this crazy stuff. And you walk through it and you're like, man, one day my daughter's going to want to read this crap. And they're just bombarded at young, young ages by just kind of like carefree sexuality. Do what makes you feel good. No one has the right to tell you otherwise. We are bombarded by that. We're also told to trust our hearts. I love this. Man, my heart leads me. That's pretty dumb. The Bible says your heart is deceitful, and it's a really, really bad idea to trust your heart. This is what gets people into promiscuity, into affairs, into cheating on spouses, into making poor decisions. Man, I just followed my heart. Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says, don't do that. It's bad. You follow the spirit that is within your heart. You follow the Holy Spirit of God, but just to trust your emotions will lead people down unhealthy roads, especially when you're in marriage. So, we see the exact opposite going on here. First, we see that communication is the key, something I've told you guys over and over and over again. Knowing what to say is important. Knowing what not to say is also important. Every man in here is like, yes, I've made this mistake. Things like, I told you so, or why can't you be more like so-and-so, or something like this. You see that in this, there's no comparisons to outside people. There's no downing each other. They know that they need to say things that are complimentary, not things that are negative. Be positive, be uplifting. Remember, you guys are a team. Again, when people down their spouse, I want to look at them and be like, well, you must be the idiot because you married the person. You're downing them all the time. You're the one that signed the contract to be locked for life. So why do we down each other? We are a team. And even if my wife is wrong, I will still stand up for her. And then later I'll be like, hey, you were really wrong on that. But I will always stand up for her. And the same thing with me. We always need to be positive. We need to be uplifting. We need to admire their attractiveness. And we need to learn to play to our spouse's strengths. If they're good at something, exploit that. Bring that out. Like again, he compliments her beauty, in particular, her eyes. Not everything may be perfect about Shulamite, but he's like, man, you have gorgeous eyes, beautiful eyes. Eyes in this time were a hallmark of perfection. It could also be that there was something more about her eyes. Eyes always kind of speak louder than words sometimes. You can look at someone's eyes and tell if they're lying or being truthful. She could have a really, really great personality or be a very honest person. So he could be complimenting her character too. You have very honest eyes. You have very beautiful eyes. You have a very good character. He's being specific. He's playing to her strengths, not exploiting her weaknesses. Going on. Shulamite also returned the compliments. Relationships, I get a kick out of this too. Relationships are a two-way street. And whenever they're a one-way street, it gets extremely unhealthy. This isn't just with marriages. This is just with everything. There's been people who've come to this church that I've done, man, if you were to calculate it, probably hundreds of hours of counseling, talking with them, taking them out, doing things like that. In the 1 week where I miss it, or the 1 week where I don't call, or the 1 week I don't, you know, show up to pat their butt or whatever, they get fed up and they go somewhere else or they get mad at me. And it's always kind of this one-way street. Not always, but sometimes. It's kind of that one-way street. And I had to tell a person not too long ago, I'm just like, look, you know, your phone can call me too. It's crazy. And sometimes with relationships, we forget that when one gives an effort, we must give an effort back, that we must meet in the middle somewhere. And you see this with her. Relationships are a two-way street, that people appreciate each other, respect each other. These personal and emotional needs. She loved the fact that her man conversed with her because words and conversations hold immense power in relationships. It's crazy. Whenever you just sit down and have an unadulterated, uninterrupted conversation with your spouse, it's pretty magical. When you turn off the TV, when you turn off the phones, when you turn off all the distractions, and you two just sit and look at each other and talk. It's amazing. 90% of all marriages could just be healed if people would turn off all their crap and just talk to each other a little bit and be honest and vulnerable. What's on your mind? Tell me. What are your hopes and dreams? Tell me. What can I do better for you? Just tell me. If people would just communicate. And when she says, this is a total change of gears, when she says our bed is lush with foliage, she's bragging like we have a very active bedroom is what she's saying right there. That was totally not related to my last remark at all. I just wanted to throw it out there. So, next time you're with your wife and you guys are, you know, like having a good moment, you should be like, bed's like foliage, baby. Just try that. Call her a horse and say your bedroom's like foliage. See what that does. She was also impressed that Solomon could provide a stable home. This is one I'm going to drill at the 6 o'clock service big time. Whenever I do premarital counseling and the man's like, I'm 32, never had a real job, I'm like, you guys are in for a really interesting time after you get married. It's not all about money, but men, we are actually called to provide and protect for our family. It says in the Bible that if men can't provide and protect for their family, they're worse than infidels. They're worse than people that hate God. So, real men, you don't have to go out and make $125,000 a year or whatever, but we are there to provide and protect for our family. Our culture has twisted masculinity into something that it is not. We think masculinity is a big, strong dude that goes out and has sex with a lot of women. That is not true masculinity. In the Bible, it's not about physical strength. It's about provision, leadership, commitment, and courage. That's what a real man looks like. Not all these other things. You don't have to be big and tough and have to have slept with a lot of women to be masculine. I've met a lot of very small, thin dudes that aren't very physically strong, that provide, protect, they're committed, and they have courage. That's a real man. And our culture has twisted this and made it into something it absolutely is not. Another thing we need to do, we need to affirm and reaffirm that our spouse is unique. Shulamite knew that she was special, but she needed affirmation from Solomon. She called herself the lily of the valley. He added on to that, baby, you're not just a lily of the valley, you're the lily among thorns. Everything else is garbage compared to you. He affirmed that she is super special. She's unique, she's rare, and to him, there's nothing like her. He had to do that. Because of Solomon's affirmation, she was confident and she was courageous. It changed her whole opinion of herself. And again, one of my last points, when he says that you are a lily among thorns, so is my darling among the young women, that implies that she was not just beautiful, but the most beautiful thing in existence. She was a bright spot in the middle of a dark atmosphere. Sometimes it will go a long way if you just look your spouse in the face and say, you are the most beautiful thing I've ever met. The most beautiful thing in existence to me. Whenever we praise our spouse like this, though, and this is an interesting thing, we alienate all other women. This will offend other people. Everyone else who would like to be with you isn't going to be like, yeah, you know, praise your wife. This will alienate you from other women. This will alienate you women from other men whenever you make it very profound and very public that you're exclusively dedicated to this person. When you don't look at other women, when you don't look at other men, their relationship becomes exclusive. Now, like I said, all of this translates to the spiritual. If you are in here and you're single, if you're divorced, if you're not interested in a relationship, all of this is not for nothing. All of these principles relate to our relationship with Christ. And let me show you what I mean. We have committed two great sins as a people. You may not have individually done this, but we as a society, we as a culture, we as a group of individuals, including Christians, have committed two great sins with our earthly spouses. And if you don't have an earthly spouse, at least with our spiritual spouse, Jesus Christ. Now, this is what this is. One is, we failed to make our relationship exclusive. Now, we're talking about Jesus. The Bible says this in Matthew 12:30, anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather with me scatters. Now, when it comes not to our earthly relationships, but with God, we've become a culture that has put other gods in our life. We have not turned off the distractions. We have not had one-on-one time with Jesus Christ. The first commandment that was given in Exodus 20 says, put no other gods before me. I'm a jealous God. We talked about that last week. Jealousy, if you're in the healthy relationship, is not a bad thing. God wants to be with you exclusively. And we as a culture have not made God exclusive. We as a culture have not been very good at honoring him as the husband that he deserves to be honored as. I'm not just picking on football, but if you were to calculate how many people went to church in Knoxville on Sunday versus how many people went to a football game on Sunday. This was a Saturday. Shows how much I watch football. Yeah, or it's the NyQuil, thank you. That stadium seats 109,000 people, I think. And I bet it was full. And if you were to compare how many people gave their time, energy, attention, and love to football this weekend versus to Jesus Christ, you would see a very unbalanced relationship going on there. We have done that. We have not made God exclusive. The Bible goes on to say this, do not love the world or the things that belong in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Now let me compare that back to earthly relationships. People are like, man, I love my wife, but there's this other woman that I also care about a lot that I'm spending time with. Then you don't truly love your wife because love comes with commitment and exclusiveness. So with God, the same way, You can't have two brides. You can't have two masters. You have to choose one or the other. God says this, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everyone that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, for everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's lifestyle is not from God but from the world. You either choose one or you choose the other. The first great sin that we've committed, not just with our earthly spouses, but with our spiritual spouse, is we have not made them exclusive. We have not made them exclusive. The second great sin that we've committed, and this is one that really sparked a big interest in me, is we have forgotten how beautiful our spouse is. Not just your earthly spouse, but some of you and me have forgotten how beautiful God truly is. Now look, the Bible says this in Romans 1, 19 and 20. I love this scripture. I love this scripture. What can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, you can't see his attributes, they're invisible. That is, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people have no excuse, let me add on, to not see that there is a God and that he is beautiful. How one can walk outside and simply look at the sky and say, God, you are beautiful. If one can't look at nature and how nature is completely within order, nothing is chaotic, everything is set into a particular path for a particular reason, and not to stand back from all that and be like, God, you are so gorgeous. Not to sound mystic or new agey, but how one can't look at nature, look at all these things and just like, man, I can see God in that. You are so beautiful. And we as Christians have forgotten that. We're so consuming when it comes to God. We treat God as that husband. We're just like, come on, provide, protect. And we never look at him and just like, man, you're so beautiful. When is the last time you just looked at God and just praised him? Not tried to get anything out of it, not asked him for anything. God, I need this and this and this and this. When's the last time you just praised your spouse, your heavenly husband like that? Going on, one more scripture. It says this, man, and I read this and looked this up, and I wish that I could pray like this sometimes. David, who was, people were trying to kill him. This guy had this, he wasn't a perfect person, made a lot of mistakes. He says this, I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. It wasn't about streets of gold. It wasn't about gates of pearls. It wasn't about all the flash and pizzazz of heaven. David just wanted to sit in God's house and look at him. When is the last time, if you call yourself a believer, if you call yourself a Christian, when is the last time you just hit your knees and you're just like, God, if I could have one desire, one wish, it would just be so I could sit there and look at you. You're so beautiful. You're so gorgeous. You're so perfect. When's the last time, if you got kids in here, you looked at your children and the beauty of God pours through your children? God, you gave me this thing. You trusted me with this. How wonderful. And man, there's people that abuse their children. There's people that like neglect their children. And when I look at my daughters lying in their beds at night sleeping, I see God. I've never seen God in his fullness. But I look at my kids, I'm like, God, that's how beautiful you are that you would entrust me with this gift. God, you're beautiful. So when is the last time you exclusively cut out everything else and got in front of Jesus Christ and just told him, you are amazing? Do you know what that would do with your relationship with God? Do you know how that would open up doors for you if it wasn't all about what you could receive, but what you could actually give back? God, you've blessed me with all this. Look, my words are insufficient, but you're so gorgeous. I walked outside this morning, Lord, and I saw the moon was still up there, you know, during the daylight. And how amazing is that? And that these stars are in the sky at night and that these trees are around me and that you've provided for me. Man, you're gorgeous. When is the last time you did that with God? Maybe you've never done that with God. And we take things for granted so much. We've let so many distractions, we've let so many things kind of come into our life that we miss the fact that the most beautiful thing that has ever existed is walking right beside us. We do this in our marriage on earth. We do this on our marriage with him. So I propose to you this question. And as you're taking communion today, as you're walking around, today's supposed to be a beautiful day. Notice what's around you. Notice your spouse that's in front of you. Notice the children you may have. Notice the friends that God has put in your life. You can go on and on and on. And if you feel like you're not blessed, the fact that you made it here today is probably pretty good. We are a blessed people that have forgotten to acknowledge true beauty. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord Jesus, we want to repent for two things, God. At least I do. I don't know about everyone sitting here today, God, but I want to repent for two things. I want to repent, God, that I haven't made you exclusive. And as I take communion today, God, I want you to become exclusive again in my life. Not that I can't enjoy other things, God, but when it really boils down to it, you're the only Savior. You're the only spouse for me. And Lord God, I also want to ask you for forgiveness, God, that I just haven't complimented you lately, that I haven't praised you, that I haven't just told you that you're beautiful. God, you are. You're beautiful in a way that I can't even comprehend or express in adequate words. And God, I'm sorry that I haven't told you that lately. Lord, for everyone in this room, God, who's married, Lord, I pray, God, that you give them courage to do the right thing, to communicate, to be expressive. God, for all the people who aren't married in here, I pray, God, that this message touches their heart, Lord, in regards to their relationship with you. I love you, Lord. Be with us, God. Give us strength. Give us courage. Thank you for everything you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Be lifted high. Be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted high.
Sing it out.
Be lifted high. Be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted high. Be lifted high. Be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted high. Be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted
out. You're the King of all the ages. Sing it out like you believe it.
You're the King of all the ages. You're the author of salvation. You're the reason why we're singing for your glory. Oh, release the sound of heaven. Let it rise in every nation. We will join the anthem singing. For your glory. lifted high, be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted high, be lifted high, be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted high.